so great that we can praise him in this way. One of the things I love doing when we come together is confessing to God. I feel like it like clears the air between us and God, brings us just that little bit closer. And it's just great to remember that we do need to come to him and ask forgiveness for our sins. So there'll be a confession appearing on your screen, and I'd like you to join in with me in saying this. I'll give you a moment just to read through that and to think back over this week and to see other things that you do want to say sorry about to God. So let's say this confession together. Merciful Father, we praise you for adopting us as your children and making us heirs of eternal life. In your mercy, you have washed us from our sins and made us clean in your sight. Yet we still fail to love you as we should and to serve you as we ought. Forgive us our sins and renew us by your grace, that we may continue to grow as members of Christ, in whom alone is our salvation. Amen. And the wonderful news we have is that we're told in the Bible so many times that God is able to forgive us through the death of his Son. And in Ephesians we can read that this is by grace. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What wonderful, exciting news that is to us, that we have that forgiveness in God. Today in our service, we're continuing on our series in Thessalonians and looking at what Paul had to say to those people. We're particularly looking at ministry and what does that mean to us? What did it mean to them? One of the things that struck me is that that group of people that Paul talked to only had him there for 3 weeks. And at the end of that 3 weeks, they formed a church that we still hear about today and that we can still learn from today. So I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder, does this word I speak mean it make any difference? Is this short time that I'm with someone making a difference? And God has shown us that that can happen by looking at what happened with Paul. Today, Dennis is talking about gospel and ministry, and he's going to look at some questions like, how would you go about speaking the gospel? How could you expect it to happen? And how should you behave? Firstly, though, Tim's going to read to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. As he reads, think about the actions that Paul took and what he was prepared to do to bring the gospel to these people.
Everyone, Bible reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to verse 16. Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. We dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks heaps, Tim. Gwendy, you got to take that. There you go. Again, apologies for this morning. We did our best, but if those little waves out in the ether let us down, please have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians 2. I was having a flashback. I remember I was in my 20s. I was at a party I frankly didn't want to be at, and two of my good friends were having a discussion kind of in the corner over there. One was a Christian, a thorough Christian, and the other one was a very, very thorough atheist. And though they were different poles apart, the one thing they had in common is that they were stupidly drunk. I was listening to the Christian's argument, and it was a good argument, but there were two things wrong with it. Number one, a good argument for Jesus Christ shouldn't come through slurred words, and it shouldn't come with the language he was using. And the more he shared his faith in that drunken context, the more it made the gospel sound really hollow to me. And I think that night he won the battle in winning the argument, but I think he lost the war that would win his friend's soul. And it made me realize that if our gospel message is not aligned with a gospel method, it can make our gospel seem very, very hollow, like an empty tin or an empty room. And it's really important that the way we serve one another, or if you want to use Christian words, the way we minister one another, it's got to be full of the gospel. And that's what I want to look at today, how to be solid Christians, not hollow Christians. Now, the thing I'm going to pick up in, because I'm a bit of a nerd, I noticed there was lots of memory language in this verse. I don't know if you picked it up. He uses the word "you know" four times in verses 1, 2, 5, and 11. He says, "You know about our ministry. You know this about our ministry. You know this about our ministry. You know this about our ministry." In verse 9, he actually tells them, "You need to remember this about our ministry." And in verse 10, he actually says, "You know what? You guys are actual witnesses of our ministry with God." And I want to look at some of those. I only want to look at three, so don't panic. We're not looking at seven. So I'd like to pray. I don't know what's happened to you this morning, but I'm a bit thrown by today's recording, and I need God to center my mind. So I'll pray, and I want to pray for the guys in here because I'm hoping they'll get something out of today's Bible. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and nothing is by accident. And so this morning we ask you, Lord, to focus our minds and our hearts because we want to be solid for you. We don't want to be hollow people. We want to be solid people. So we ask that you fill us with your spirit and make us solid in the kingdom and solid in your son. Amen. I wanted to hollow a few things. Let me read to you verses 1 to 6 what Paul says about how his faith is solid. Verse 1. "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not empty. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make doesn't spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests the hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else." You'll notice in verse 1, he says that his ministry is not empty. Your NIV Bible might say a failure, but it means empty. It's not in vain or it's not hollow. He's actually got a very solid faith. And verse 2 is how he proves its solidness. He reminds them that they already know about how he was treated in Philippi. Remember, Philippi was the city he visited before Thessalonica. They knew that in that city, when they spoke about Jesus Christ, the people of that city stripped them naked, Then the people of that city beat them up with rods, and then after stripping them naked and humiliating them, and then beating them up with rods, they threw them in jail illegally. And if you're into that, that's Acts 16, verse 22 and 23. So I want to ask you a question. Think about it this way. If you were publicly stripped naked and then beaten and then jailed because you bothered sharing your faith, would you do it again? Now, I want to say, because you read all those Christian books, as your pastor wants to say, yeah, I'm going to do it again because I'm courageous. But the reality is, I don't know. I don't like being embarrassed in front of my friends, let alone beaten up for my faith. The good news is, I don't think Paul wanted to do it as well. I think Paul, in verse 2, didn't want to do it. But God changed him. And so Paul goes, you know what, okay, let's do it again. So what does this tell you about Paul's faith that comes back for some more suffering for the truth? It tells you that it's solid. And just hear me at this point. Paul's faith is not solid because Paul is solid. Paul's faith is solid because he is filled. What is he filled with? Check out chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5 says this. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Or jump to verse 13 of chapter 2. Listen to this. We thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word from men, but it actually is the word of God. Listen to this. Which is at work in you who believe. So Paul doesn't have a shallow faith. He has a solid faith, not because he's a solid bloke or he's got a strong character, but because the Spirit inside him fills him and works inside him so that he is who he claims to be. Now, to push a little bit further, I think it's really important to know for Christians that suffering is part of faith. It's not something separate. Look at verse 14 and 15. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets who drove us out. They displease God, and they're hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the nations so that they may be saved. In this way, they always sins to the limit, and the wrath of God has come upon them at last. So, Paul's faith was not hollow because it was Spirit-filled. Paul's faith was not hollow because it was prepared to suffer. And you've got to know this. The Thessalonians suffered by those who rejected the message the same way the Judean church suffered by those who rejected the message, the same way that Jesus suffered by those who rejected the message, the same way that the prophets were suffered at the hands of those who rejected the message. Listen to me. Avoiding rejection as a Christian is the same as avoiding your identity. I would encourage you to embrace the suffering that comes with being a Christian because we have confidence in verse 16. In the end, God fixes things. Verse 9. He says they've got to remember something about his ministry. Let me read that to you. Surely you remember, brothers, that our toil and our hardship, we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. And this is the third point I wanted to make. The solid faith is the faith that is prepared to work hard. Now, the interesting thing about them is that they were apostles and they had the right to, if you like, to have their housing and all that supplied by the people. But guess what? They go, no, we're going to deny our rights as the apostles and we're going to work full-time jobs to support ourselves. A hollow faith avoids inconvenience. A full faith is not afraid to work hard and be put out. You see, the reason is listen to this, is that a full faith doesn't just value the message, it values the believer that is yet to be. And because it values the message and the believer that is yet to be, it is prepared to be put out for that which God is working on. Now, as I say this, I feel like a complete hypocrite because, as you know, I'm a full-time minister out there at our church that pay for my wage. And I find this very, very humbling. And I'm also very, very thankful. I am not on a wage. I'm what they call a stipend. You are providing a living allowance so I can do my job full time. And I find that very humbling. And I know that Alan and I are very committed to working hard for the people we love because we love you, but also because we don't want to waste the time and the money you invest in us because it's kingdom stuff. All right. The final point is in verse 10. He says to them in a very simple language that they are witnesses. And what are they witnesses of? And this is the stuff I love. They're witnesses of, you ready for this, familial love. And the familial love is expressed in two ways, which I love. The first one is like a mother, which is in verse 7 and 8. We'll look at that in a moment. And the second way they do familial love is as a father in verses 10 and 11. Let me read to you verses 7 and 8. We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And I find that beautiful. Even as a man, there is a gentleness to gospel givers. We are concerned for feeding the person we're working on. We want to feed them with the truth, and we also want to feed them with the visibility of the truth acting in our lives. I'm reading a really cool book at the moment, and the title of the book is The Gospel Comes with the Front Door Key. And that's the title of the book, and the book's all about not just sharing the gospel, but sharing your life. And I think about sharing your life is, sharing the gospel is messy, sharing our life is messy, but they're both purpose-driven. That's what ministry is all about. Now, verses 10 and 11, as a bloke, I can really relate to this. I'm sorry if I spend too much time with me in the heart, and I'd like to share that with you. This is what they're also witnesses of. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I really like that. Ministry is modeling like a father would. Now, I'm a dad. As a dad, I'll encourage my children, I will lecture my children, I will love my children, and I will model what I believe to my children because I want them to walk the way God wants them to walk. Now, as a person, I hate arguing. I don't like arguing with my children, even more so now that they're adults. But as a dad, I've got to weigh up what I want and what matters. And every argument I have with my child that improves their walk with God and gives them the glory that is to come is a worthy argument. And as a dad, I am most disappointed with myself when I don't model my faith. That's what crushes me as a father. And when I fail, I want to go to my children, I want to own the sin, and I want to seek their forgiveness because I need not just to model righteousness to them, but I need to model what we do with sin. And if you don't believe me, dare I say, ask my son the next time you see him whether I do a good or a bad job. I like to think that my son knows that I'm modeling these things to him. Let me throw you an interesting thought. I think that a hollow faith only talks the Christian ideas. I think that a solid faith talks it and tries to embody them. I think that is the big difference. Well, there it is. In summary, I hope this this PowerPoint, Maddie, if you can maximise that, it'd be great. Check it out. This is the summary of Christian ministry. What we do is not hollow. Ministry is spirit-filled. We are prepared to suffer because ministry knows that there is a kingdom coming, and we are prepared to have as many people enter that kingdom coming. We are prepared to work, and I love this, because ministry carries burdens because it loves the listener. And finally, we're prepared to love because ministry is making family. So what's the take-home value in this corona environment? Well, number one is I think you need to beware of hollow Christians. There is nothing worse than someone who talks Jesus but doesn't live Jesus. Secondly, I would like to encourage you not to let the world hollow you out. I think the world would have us be self-centered. I think the world will have us be dissatisfied and greedy for more. And I think the world wants us to have likes, like as though being popular by people and be acceptable by them is important. And please beware of those things. I want you to have solid Christianity that's prepared to suffer for the other, to work for the other, to love for the other. And the reason we do this is simply making business. Question. We're not in first century Palestine anymore. We're in 21st century Sydney, and COVID is the new challenge. So the question I want to ask you is, do you think God wants you to keep ministering in these circumstances? The key answer is yes. And so here you go. In life, whether COVID's here or not, there are always new ways to serve Jesus in new circumstances. The shallow approach is to go pining for the past. Oh, I wish things could get back to normal. I can't do anything. Don't worry about that. That's not important. The past no longer matters. What matters is the present, knowing that there's a guaranteed future. So work out ways you can minister to people, to work hard and love for them and to suffer for them because there's a kingdom coming. At the moment, our government is relaxing some of the laws which enables us to do stuff. Can I encourage you in the next week that is to come, work out new ways to minister to people so that they see the kingdom coming in your life, in your efforts, and in your work. I will hand you now to musicians, and I thank you for your time.